be honest with you, even some of the churches in the South just got to the place where it was just too dry. And I'm not saying you've got to swing all the chandeliers to bless him, but I'm saying God's, and if we can't get together and worship in spirit and truth, really make it look like, or at least seem like, I like being here. You know, at least make it look like that. I'm tired of hearing choirs sing, you know, "Oh, I've got that joy, joy, joy." Look like it, man. You know? Look like if somebody caught what you got, they won't die of it. You know what I'm saying? That's, you said, I wasn't real sure I was going to say all this, but you said in your Sunday school class the difference between joy and happiness, but God give us joy about what we got. God give us joy that'll leak off into other people, so they can feel like they can get it and won't die from it. Now let me get to this quickly as I can in 1 Kings chapter 22. Turn there with me, 1 Kings chapter 22. The message that God has laid on my heart for this morning is a character in the Bible that you almost never hear of. He's mentioned once. He's not mentioned again. Strange character, but I sure do like what it has to say about him. I'm going to read extensively and probably cut back just a little bit on the message itself. You'll get the gist of it. But I'll give you the title here in just a moment. You read silently as I read aloud, starting at chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Josiah, Bob, you're in 2 Kings. Back up that first. Not him. What's the matter with you? Don't you talk to yourself like that?
I do all the time.
Okay. 1 Kings, chapter 22. Okay, and beginning at verse 1. "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said unto him, his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? He said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, of the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet? Isn't that smart on behalf of the king? He knew that all those 400 were false prophets. Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire him? The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. By the way, I hope you're praying for your president on foreign soil today. I got up praying for him, watched the land on the tarmac. There's no greater hated man in the world than Donald Trump. You better be praying. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth, that thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak.
Amen.
So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against... Now, this first king is Jehoshaphat. Remember, there's two kings here. The second one is Ahab. He came to the king, Jehoshaphat, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? He answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Verse 16 is a different king. Now it's Ahab. And And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning thee but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the words of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? One said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from thee to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. He said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Let's pray. Father, grant a victory that we might see something here very special in the Word of God by a special man. Not mentioned much, but when he is mentioned, he teaches us so many things. You grant the victory, I pray, in your word today, and we'll praise you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Our key verse is found in verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. There is yet one man. The title of my message this morning is simply, there is yet one man. Originally, I wrote this message years ago to preach in fellowship meetings, in pastors' meetings and Bible conferences where most of the crowd were preachers. The more I got to thinking about that, the more I understood there's far more to be learned here than just for the preacher, although this is for the preacher. There's something to be learned here for every layman assembled in this room today. I believe every neighborhood needs to point to somebody when they talk about holiness, when they talk about God, when they talk about what's right, when they talk about what we need in America. Every neighborhood ought to be able to point to one house, and one head of that household will be able to say, there is yet one man. We have any fanatics here on this block that really believe the Bible is the Word of God and wind up church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? There is yet one man.
Amen.
Just down there, the second house on the right, my great house. I believe with all my heart that every workplace that you will go to on tomorrow, that every workplace when the subject is brought out that America needs revival, when the subject is brought out that we need to get back to where we once was in the love of our country, when the subject is brought out in the workplace, people are talking about what's going on in Singapore right now, and people are talking about the inevitable that perhaps, and by the way, it's not going to happen. Earth is not going to self-destruct. God will take care of this thing.
Amen.
He's right on time. He's never been late. But in every workplace, when somebody says, well, you've got one of those Bible thumpers here, and somebody that reads sometime when they eat lunch and prays every time they say grace and walks away when we tell a dirty joke, somebody in that workplace, somebody ought to be pointed to, and God has to have someone who all the people at work can point at him and say, there is yet one man.
Amen.
He works over there on that assembly line. It doesn't matter if they need to say that in the grocery store where you ladies and men shop when people talk about what the cashiers are being yelled at or something. People are like, I'm really passing the gospel crap. I mean, that's the way you think I am. Thank God. I haven't got one yet. You know, every time so-and-so comes here, they give me a gospel threat. There is yet one man. One woman. And then the grocery store will care enough about that grocer's soul to share that with them. So I say all that to say this. I think in every neighborhood, I think in every shopping circumstance, I think in every job site, I think on every pulpit, I think in every community, I think God ought to be able to look down and say there's yet one man. He needs to. Oh, brethren, how we need it in this day and age. I'm excited about what's going on in Singapore, but it's not the answer. What I'm excited about, everybody else is not excited about. They're excited about stripping North Korea, the little rocket man, of nuclear weapons so he doesn't do harm to everyone. And rightfully so, and I think we ought to be excited about that. But I'll tell you what really excites me. I've seen some things go across on Facebook here in recent days that they have also said that through all of this, that the little guy over there is going to open up North Korea to Christianity for the first time in your life. First time in my life. Open up. Can you imagine that? If North Korea opens up to Christianity and souls begin to get saved, I'm not selling short the fact of physical life. The physical life is here and it's gone. And okay, there could be nuclear war. Okay, people could die. But the thing that's far more drastic than people dying physically is the fact that those people in North Korea have been shut out in darkness for all these years. The Word of God has not been welcome. Preachers have not been welcome. And now, perhaps for the first time in our lifetime, the gospel is going to go across that country.
Amen.
That excites me. Amen. I mean, mercy. See, Mark chapter 8, verses 46 and 47. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My Bible tells me one soul is worth every bit of wealth in the entire world. So could you imagine with me if God manages to open up through your president, open up the fact that gospel preachers can once now finally go into North Korea? Doesn't it excite you to know that if one soul gets saved, it's worth more than all the material value of the United States and every other country combined?
Amen.
Amen.
That's what I'm excited about. Not just the nuclear proliferation or whatever they want to call it. I'm excited about this nuclear bomb getting set off in North Korea.
Amen.
God's word not returning void, but seeing souls saved and coming to the Savior. That excites me. I hope it excites you. But looking at the Word of God, I want to challenge you in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the grocery store, at the church, wherever you are, wherever you reside, wherever you communicate with, I want to challenge you for people to be able to point at you and say, there's yet one man. There's yet one more. In order for them to be able to do that, there are several things that have to be visible that you'll see in this passage that God teaches us, that when these things fall into place, then we'll be able to say there's yet one man. And I hasten, as long as there is yet one man, there is truth.
Amen.
Look again with me at verse 14. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Not out of better homes and gardens, not out of popular mechanics like so many preachers do. But Micaiah said, as long as you get me there and as long as I stand before the king, I'm not going to say anything but what the Lord tells me to speak. God, give us back Bible preachers.
Yes. Amen.
God, give us back, regardless of denomination, and I'm not interdenominational, but there was a time when they could point at a Methodist in America, back when they were having the old sawdust trail revivals 200 years ago in the Southland and seeing the glory come down. By the way, they called them shouting Methodists for a reason back then. They had something to shout about.
Amen.
The only way you could tell the difference back then between a Methodist and a Baptist is one was dry clean. The other was immersed. But the Word of God was there in a powerful way.
That's right.
How we need to get to the place now in America where every church can point up at the pulpit and every church can come, and when the subject is brought out, every church can say, when it comes to me going to my church, I can say this much. I'm not going to hear anything today but the truth.
Right.
If my preacher is going to open up the Word of God, he's going to open up the truth and he's going to share and convey to me what God says is truth.
Amen.
By the way, that's what you need to do in the workplace and in your home. As long as there is yet one man, there is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, Paul admonished his young preacher boy Timothy. He said, preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and we're there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're there. All these other perversions are fables, brethren. The average church has turned away its ear from the truth and turned into fables and wonder why we can't foster revival across our land. We're not going to see revival. We're not going to see things happen for God. We're not going to be spared to see the glory of God once again rest upon us unless we get to the place where we stand solidly and firm once again on the truth.
Amen.
That's one thing you can see about Micaiah, what the Lord speaks.
Amen.
That's what I'm going to say. So as long as there is yet one man, there's truth. Don't let the people in your workplace find you lying. Have somebody else clock you out earlier or something. You leave early and they clock you. Don't get caught in stuff like that that has not become a Christian. Work with truth. Work in truth. Let people see truth in you. Secondly, as long as there is yet one man, there's courage. We have got, and brother, you brought it up in your Sunday school, God spare us from gutless, spineless Christianity. God spare us. You'll see in the text, as long as there is yet one man, there is courage. You know what happens to someone who rises up against the king back then? He's gone, buddy. But Micaiah did, didn't he? Verses 16 through 18, there's courage. There is courage. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee? I mean, I've told you this before. I got to tell you again, you know. How many times I tell you that I shall adjure thee that thou tell me nothing which is true in the name of the Lord? You keep reading on the verse. He said unto him, all Israel was scattered. And the king says, is Jehoshaphat, verse 18, did I not tell thee he'd prophesy no good and any but evil? You know, that took some guts. It could have cost Micaiah his life. It did cost him getting locked up. By the way, it cost John the Baptist the same thing in the New Testament. He lost his head on the issue. I'd rather go to heaven headless and tell him the truth to the king.
Amen.
And go with three heads, lie all the way. As long as there is yet one man, there's courage. You'll find that also in verses 20 to 23. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? And so he goes ahead and tells the story and stands there in front of 450 men and says, you guys are a bunch of stinking liars. I don't know if you ever thought of taking on 450 against one at one time or not. But the thought never occurred to me. To get the whole ministerial association together, assassinate them. And say, look, the Lord showed me there's a lying spirit in you cronies. The fact of the matter is, you're lying through your teeth. You think that don't take guts? But it takes it. As long as there are yet one man, there's courage. And then thirdly, as long as there is yet one man, there is consistency. In verse 8, again. The king of Israel said in Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, by which we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, let's look what he said over in verse 18. And the king of Israel said in Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he'd prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? He didn't change his message, now. Not a bit. He was as consistent as he has ever been. I question preachers who change their stand in important issues. The Bible says that you're to avoid them who are given to change, especially serious change. As long as there's yet one man, there is consistency. I mean, he consistently told the same story. I have a letter in my file somewhere. If I can retrieve it, one of my deacons sent to a gentleman that so many Baptists watch. His name is Charles Stanley. You ready to throw songbooks at me because I'm about to assassinate somebody. In this letter, the deacon wrote him and asked him, said, what's your stand on the King James Bible? Charles Stanley, in writing, said, "I believe it's the best manuscript out there. I think it is the Word of God. The others I only refer to once in a while." Also having that same file, a colored brochure sent out by Charles Stanley with his picture on it, telling people that the best translation of the Bible is the NIV. Would you like to know what he got paid for that? This file here. It may get worse tonight, but you come back. Why does a man stand up and say the Word of God is the King James Bible and not be consistent about it, and just down the road a few more years on the tape and on the payroll? Says it's the New American Standard Version. It's the best Word of God. Brethren, you can listen to him if you want to. He ain't the one man in my life.
No.
Because as long as there is yet one man, there's consistency. I came in 45 years ago through that book. I'm going out the same way.
Yeah.
I came in believing that it was an inspired Word of God. I'm going out the same way. I came in believing that the Catholic manuscripts has no truth in it. I'm going out the same way.
Yeah.
Now don't get mad at me. Remember, those of you who know me, remember my testimony. I'm born and raised Irish Roman Catholic. I got saved and left the Catholic Church. If I thought they had the truth, I'd still be there. And all of those other versions come off Catholic manuscripts, and nobody is telling their people that. That's disgusting. As long as there is yet one man, there's consistency.
Amen.
I've known Brother Matt for all these years. When I met him years ago and his family, they were King James, and they still are. I venture to say he'll check out that way. Consistency. Now let me ask you, do you still believe in practice what you did 30 years ago? Huh? Do you still believe and practice what you believed 30 years ago, 40 years ago? What do you mean, Brother Bob? I mean, we're so changing in that circles. It's pathetic. And we want to be that one man to turn the world around. But there's no consistency in our life. 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, you would not have dreamed of letting someone come in your house, sit down in your chair, and use vulgar language in front of you or your children. You wouldn't. You'd ask them to get up and then leave 20, 30 years ago. But now you'll go ahead and turn that little square box on, and you'll flip that over there, and you'll listen to today's movies and Hollywood and all the nonsense and the trash and the swearing and the cussing and the nudity comes out there, and you won't walk across that room to turn that thing off. You wouldn't allow that 20 years ago.
That's right.
I
know. Just saying. Come back tonight. It gets worse.
No.
I think there's not much worse than people who stop being consistent. The instant, in season, out of season.
Yeah.
I mean, when it ain't popular, be consistent. When people think you're crazy, hold in there. As long as there's one man, we see through Micaiah there's consistency. And then fourthly, by the way, don't worry, they ain't 673 points or 25. You won't be here at 1:30. But give me a little leverage here since we took time to sing and share a little bit. Number four, as long as there is yet one man, there is separation. Not a very popular word today. Where do you get that at? Look at verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet here besides the Lord that we might inquire of him?" Wasn't there, was he? Look at verse 9. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten thither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Go get him. Why? Wasn't there? Verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophet." He had to go get him. You know why they had to go get him? He wasn't with the ministerial assassination. He didn't hang out with them. It's a lonely world, Brother Matt. It's a lonely life. When you stand for the truth and you're consistent about what you believe and you exercise the courage that God would have you to, you're going to find out the separation is of necessity.
Right.
You have to be separated. Brethren, if I were to stand here tonight and preach everything that God says about separation in the Bible, you wouldn't get home next week. Sometime, maybe 2 weeks. Anything that God has taught his children is, "I don't want you like the world."
Right.
If you're going to reach the world, you can't be like them. Right. If you're going to touch him for Jesus' sake, you've got to be more like Christ than you are the world.
Amen.
Brother, you heard this said. It's becoming more true every day. The world has become so churchy, and the church has become so worldly, that you can't hardly tell the difference between the two of them.
That's right.
I mean, I'd go up the pool hall where I was raised up in Crestline, Ohio, and I could see people coming in and out of the pool hall dressed the same way. And you see them coming in and out of today's Baptist churches. God help us.
Yep.
We don't have any separation standards in our lives. If people at your job is going to get saved, if they're going to want what you got, they cannot look at you and see a mirror of themselves, brethren. That's what I'm saying. There's got to be separation. There has to be a time when God's people said, God said, be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. There's got to be a time when God's people go back again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord.
Amen.
Holiness. That's not a dirty word. That's a good word.
Amen.
Holiness. We serve a holy God and must be a holy people. We read from a holy book and must live a holy life. There's got to be separation. You can't be everything that your neighbors are and act the same way and dress the same way and watch the same TV programs and drink the same beverage and go to the same place of entertainment and ever think that you're going to reach you. You've got to live a separated life. Your preacher has to be separated. Don't get mad at him if you don't go to the ministerial meetings. They had to send for Micaiah because he didn't hang out with that crowd of preachers. Your preacher don't need to either.
Right.
Don't put pressure on him because, oh, we're going out to the having community wide prayer meeting on Sunday. Yeah, who's going to lead them? Bunch of lost bigots. I'm sorry, but National Day of Prayer doesn't impress me until our nation gets right with God. God said, I'm not going to hear your prayer. I'm not going to heal your land until you get to the place where you get right with God. You can pray till the cows come home, and brother, it won't help you one bit. You can't pray against the principles of God. You can't do it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways.
Amen.
Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Brother, it's conditional if we're going to see our land healed.
That's right.
And it's up to his people, if my people, which are called by my name. We got to get right.
Amen.
I mean, let's just confess that we got to get right and we got to start getting back to separation. So as long as we see in this text, as long as there's yet one man, there's truth, there's courage, there's consistency, there's separation, and lastly, as long as there is yet one man, there is faith. God help us in our faith. Where do you get that? Verse 27, 28. He just delivered the message. And the king said, I want you to take him back to Ammon, the governor, and take him back to Joash, the king's son. What did he say? Verse 27. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. That ain't the message he just got. Micaiah said, you ain't coming in peace. You're going to die. Verse 28. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Micaiah said, didn't you hear what I just said? I've got faith enough to believe that God gave me the message to preach. That if you return in peace, the Lord hath sent me. And I said, I'm here to tell you, you ain't coming back. I said, give us men of God. Give us women of God that can share the word with someone and assure them this is going to come to pass. You know what? You get burdened, make hell real again. We can tell the lost there's a place called hell. They're going to touch it. They're going to suffer the torment of the damned. And preach that and share that like we believe it, like we have faith enough to believe that we can see the flames of hell lifting up around their feet. As long as there is yet one man, there's faith. There's faith in what? There is faith in if God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I don't care if the whole world believes it or don't believe it. If God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, now you see what it takes to be that one man. You determine in your own hearts and lives. Can I be that one man? My neighborhood? Can I be that one man in my workplace? Can I be that one man in my church? And the community pointed me like they pointed at Micaiah and said, you know what? You see one man in my room. He's different than these five different hearts. Because of that, I'm used him marvelously. I want to be used to God. And God give me help. Like we say down south, God give me help. I want to be him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Our instrumentalists who come at this time for. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here who would say today, Brother Bob, you didn't preach on salvation. You preached what a Christian ought to believe, what a Christian ought to do, how they ought to be through this one man, Micaiah. But Brother Bob, even though you did not preach about salvation, I don't think I could be that one man because I'm not real sure I'm saved. By the way, Micaiah was. You can't be that one man unless you're saved. God used saved you. I wonder with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's going to come down and embarrass you. No one's going to drag you down an aisle. And I will not draw you to anyone's attention. But I wonder if there's anyone who'd say, Brother Bob, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. You said you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ in 1974 as a 26-year-old man. God asked me, I don't know what I'm telling you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Brother Bob, would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand quickly and put it back down. I'll not embarrass you. Anyone at all? Say, Brother Bob, would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. God sees that hand. God bless you. Put it back down. Anyone else? Not in mad embarrassment. I'm just going to close in prayer for you. Anyone else? Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many there are that God spoke to their heart during the message and said, you know what? God needed one man at that time. If ever there is a time in America where he needs men, he needs to point at somebody and say, there's yet one man, there's yet one woman. This is the time. This is the day. This is the age. Bob, God spoke to my heart about those 5 points about Micaiah. He dealt with me about it, and I want your prayers. Just slip up your hand quickly. God bless you. God sees those hands. May God bless you. God bless you. They put those hands there. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you that preached the message I felt like you gave me. I thank you for the wonderful response of this dear people. Thank you for that hand that went up that they're not sure about their salvation. What honesty that is. That's where salvation all starts at, honesty. I pray, Father, that you grant a victory during the invitation time. You bless those of us here in the room who need to do business with God. May it be done.